You ever think of how our viewpoints of God changes from place to place, from person to person? To some, He's a very extreme God on both ends. And I don't know if the title exactly conveys the message, at least is how I saw it when I was putting it together, but I don't know, I'm just going to go with it. But Larry and I were talking one time, and he had showed me this. He said he was looking, and he said, you know, when Eve took a bite of the tree, I'm sure she thought she was doing a good thing. I don't think, and he's right, when he said it at first, it didn't really, but over time, you know, the Bible says that we should go over the Word of God. We should meditate on the Word of God. Like the Bible says, a cow, where they chew the cud, where they chew it and puke it up and chew it some more and puke it up, and you get the point. And the Bible says we should think about these things. And so when I thought about it a little bit more, and he's right. I mean, I don't think she went and took that fruit from the tree thinking that she was doing a bad thing. I mean, honestly, how could she? Because the Bible says that the knowledge of good and evil was found in that fruit. She didn't know anything evil, did she? So when she took of the tree, the Bible says that she saw the fruit and it enticed her. It looked good to her for knowledge. It looked good for her to have, to partake of. Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says this: "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." See, coming up through time, the Gentiles did not have the law of God as the nation of Israel did. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." I don't believe this is what Eve had in mind when she took a bite of the fruit, when she took the fruit off of there. She thought that it would have been a good thing. But when that happened, everything changed. And see, it's the same with us today. See, the only thing that Eve had to shape her mind, the only thing she had to trust, was the Word of God. Now, it was the spoken Word of God at that time, because remember, God said, "Do not eat. Of every tree of the garden, you're free to eat, except of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For on the day when you eat that, you will surely die." That was the only thing she had to shape her mind, because see, when she took of that fruit, she didn't know the bad that would happen, because the knowledge was found there. The only thing she had to shape her mind is the same thing that we have to today, and that is the Word of God. That is the only thing we can truly trust, because as a man, I'm going to fail you. And as a woman, my wife is going to fail me. As my children, they're going to fail me, and I'm going to fail them. Okay? It's the way things are. The only thing we can truly rely on to be unyielding, to never be wavering, is the Word of God. And that's what she had to shape her mind. And it's the same thing that we had to shape ours. It's not so different today. Isaiah 7:15 through 16. Speaking of Christ here, "Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And before the child knows to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both of her kings." We can read through Scripture, and we can read through stories, and we can read about Christ, and we can read about time periods, and it always comes down to one thing. We look out, and it's how we perceive everything that has ever been taught to us, everything that is around us. You see, God says this, and we read this, and we're here, and we listen to the lesson, and we get all pumped up about right and wrong, and about the joy of serving the Lord, and the joy of discipline, and all these things that happen, and then we get out into the real world, and that just kind of changes, right? It's a lot easier here to be a Christian than it is to be a Christian out there, at least a vocal Christian, one that is powerful in the way that he lives, and the way that he conveys the service of his God. It is not an easy place to be. And so we go over this, we read passages like this, and it always comes down to whether if we want to believe what God says or we want to believe what it is that we see around us. With that being said, I believe there are three things, there may be more, but I believe there's three basic things that shape who we are. Because we live in a society where the world has all but taken over the church. Right? We see places that have crosses on the roof. We see places that teach the Word of God. We see places that are the church. Even back in Revelation, they were allowing the world to come into the church. They were allowing the teachings of the world to come in and change the teachings of the church. It's no different today. We struggle with tolerance and the things that are pushed on us out there about allowing certain people to be in here, about what we can preach and who we preach to and all of this. And the world is constant pressure on the church about how we teach and what we preach. And a lot of them have failed because they have not stood their ground and taught what God wants them to teach. They have not stood firm in the truth because of the persecution that has come. Our family. Our family certainly shapes who we are. They raise us. We're around them. We trust their judgment. We know who they are. We know the ins and outs. We know the good and the bad. And so if we see something in our family, inherently we wouldn't want to say, look, that's an evil trait. And you got to change that or I'm not going to have anything to do with you. This is not how that happens, is it? That's not what we do with family. So our family changes our minds and gets us in a mindset of what we will accept and what we won't accept. It shapes who we are. Our friends. There's a lot of things that we wouldn't do. And then as we grow and we start having friends and we go over, we start seeing a different side of life because maybe by our family we've been sheltered from certain things or we thought that if we did one thing bad or we did this, that the whole world would crumble around us. And we see our friends living however they want. And nothing's happening to them, right? I mean, they get up in the morning, they go to work, they come home, and they might sit in better prosperity than you. You're sitting there, and you got a TV that you picked up from the Goodwill that's one of the tube TVs, and you go over, and they've got the brand new flat screen TV with the video games, and their refrigerator is stocked full of stuff. And we look at how we've been taught to live and how we hold on to things and we look at our friends and see that starts to alter our mindset. That starts to alter who we are because we want to partake of that. And our surroundings. Some of us wake up with heat. There's some people that wake up and they don't have any heat. There's some people that wake up that's in a comfortable bed, and there's some people that wake up on a bed of affliction. Our surroundings have a lot to do with who we are, don't they? I mean, if we were raised in a good, wholesome family, we're taught that we would have the... Let me go the other way. People who were raised in an abusive home, people who were raised with parents that really didn't care about them, or family members that abused them or molested them, those people, when they grow up, sometimes you would expect them to be hateful people, to be aggressive people, to be bad people, right? But you would expect someone that grew up with every luxury and all the love that a family could offer, you would expect them to grow up to be good people, right? No. Because, I don't know how to say this, our situation does not define who we are. We have a person that we are inside. Our surroundings is not going to change who that person is. It is only going to fuel that person. And I'll show you what I mean. See, to those who live in a war-torn area, God is extreme. He's extreme to them because he has to be. With all the death and destruction, it just doesn't make any sense. Do you know what it's like to go out and you're riding in your car and you stop to go into a grocery store and a bomb goes off and it kills half of the block? We're starting to see that over in this country, right? But there's been people that have been living with that all their life. The God that they serve, He's extreme. Because He's got to rise above what this is. This death and destruction, they see this, and they know there's a God, and He's got to be stronger than this. He's got to do something about this. A God is not just going to allow something like this to happen. People that live in that sort of surroundings, the God they serve is extreme. Because He has to be. Because they got to see something is real past such tragic loss. You've not done anything wrong. You were just going to the grocery store and your spouse is no longer with you in an instant because you needed to go get milk and bread and you said, hey, you want to ride with me? And this is the God you serve. You don't think those surroundings make the God that you serve and the God that you see different than the God to those who live in luxury? God is extreme in His blessings and His safety. And in His security. That's where America's been for a long time. The God that we serve is a God of love. Everything's okay. Let them all come in. Let them all come in. Everything's fine. We love everybody. Because God will take care of us. You see the difference in the surroundings and the gods that they serve and the mindset that's been created? But I want us to go back to the garden. You see, God was a God of luxury. He was a God of peace. And He was a God of safety. Right? And yet there was rebellion. You would have thought that if God had told you that the whole world was yours, and all that I ask is that you do one thing, stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the whole world is yours. There was no sin, there was no pain, there was no death, there was no destruction. And yet, somehow, there was rebellion. Then after that rebellion, God became a God of vengeance. He became a God of death and a God of pain. You don't think that it was painful when Eve or Adam saw the other pass? Don't you think it was painful when Cain and Abel went out into the field? And the parents said, okay, we'll see you in a little while. And only one comes back because Cain had killed Abel. You don't think that was tough on the parents? That the God that they served that had been a God of luxury and a God of peace, then all of a sudden, He was a God of death and a God of vengeance. I said, this is the offering that I will accept. And Cain got mad and said, you don't want to accept mine and you like my brother more than me? Fine, I will kill my brother and then you'll have to like me. You don't think that that changed the surroundings? And we still, with the God of death and the God of pain and the God of vengeance, we still continue to rebel to the point where He had to flood the world. So I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter if your situation is good, if your situation is bad. We can go back to the garden and see that we had almost perfection and there was still rebellion, right? And then we can go over here and we can see where we lived in the midst of that rebellion and we saw His mercy and we rebelled even more. Excuse me. Romans 10, 16 through 18 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. We go out into a world and we try to tell them about a man that they already know about. Have you run across somebody and said, let me tell you about Jesus? And they say, Jesus? Who is that? I don't know no Jesus. No, they know. They've heard. But they've not obeyed. They're not interested in opening that book. They're not interested in changing their life. The Bible says here, who has heard? And they said, they've all heard, but they've not all obeyed. So we're trying to go out and we're trying to save the world with this idea of Jesus who died for our sins. They already know this. Whether they're good, they're bad, whether they got a nice situation or a bad situation, they know this. They don't care. And the situation doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they had a good home or a bad home. That's not directing them to Christ. Our situation does not determine who we serve. To some, they walk through the desert, and to some, they sit on the couch, and neither one of them want to hear. We think, and I've told you, I'm waiting on things. I expect when this gets paid off that would be easier. When this we reach this point of my life that things would get easier. I understand about waiting, but we think that if these people, that if we could just change their situation, if we could just reach out and help them, if we could just do this, or we could they would see. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the situation that they're in. They either have a heart to serve God or they do not. What determines that? What determines that is when you bring them the truth and how they handle it. And it doesn't matter. You would think that luxury and peace would make you more loving. And then when you come to them with the gospel of God and they've got everything, they say, I have no need for God in my life. Look at all that I have. Or you would think that if someone was so far down and that they were living on scraps and they had nowhere to live and their life was in complete shambles and you brought them Christ and you say, let me lift you out of this. Where are you going to lift them to where this person is? It doesn't matter. Jesus was in the garden walking with them and they rebelled. When He became a God of vengeance and He flooded the world, they still rebelled. An ark. You want us to build an ark and you want us to get into that ark. Bible says that Noah was a preacher in righteousness. He preached to these people and they didn't care. Our environment may shape how we think, it may shape how we live and how we play, but the Holy Spirit of God gives us the power to let that Word of God, which was there in the beginning, to renew our minds in the fallen world if we will let them do their work. The problem is not their situation. The problem is not the struggles that they've had in life. You don't know the struggles that I've had in my life and the things that I've had to sacrifice for, and I don't know yours. But you know what I do know? I can still see that you're sitting here, and I can see that there's people that aren't sitting here that should be here this morning. So it's not the struggles that we've had in our life. It's who that we look towards those struggles. That Word of God has always been there in the very beginning. Do not eat of that tree. And if they would have listened to that and they would have adhered to that and let God shape their minds as we are told Scripture does, we wouldn't find ourselves in the messes that we are. And you know what? Even if it doesn't change our situation, because I can't make you have an easier life than what you already have, and you can't help me. If you need food, let us know. We'll provide you with food. But I can't. We can't pay off your house. We can't buy a piece of land and build houses for everybody to live in comfort. That's not what God brought us to do. God brought us together to help us through the situations that each of us are in. And if you depart from this body, you're taking yourself out of the will of God. The very Word that was there at the beginning, that was there to help us, you're departing from. And you're not going to change your situation. And your situation may not change. But we are here to serve God. And it doesn't matter whether if you think, you know, I've had all this go on and I'm just done with God. Well, you don't have to be in a bad situation to come to that mindset. The reality is that's who you are. You're looking for excuse not to serve God. I've got mine. You've got yours. But we don't listen to those excuses because we know that there's only one place that we can find salvation. There's only one place that we truly have hope. And then our life will have ups and downs, and our life may not get any better than today would be the best day of our life, and it's only going to go downhill from here. But our situation does not make us serve God. We can try to help improve people's situation, and I got to tell you, we should. There's people that need help, and I'm a firm believer that the Bible says that when you bring that need before the Word of God, and when that need is known, this body will act. But we cannot, as a collective body, think that our purpose on this world is to lift people out of the situation that they're in. We can't do that. God has ordained that we all go through certain things. I'm sorry that you have to go through them. Let's sit down and let's compare notes. You would be surprised some of the things that we've each shared in our life and some of the things that we've cried over and some of the things that we've desired. Let's sit down. And through that, our situation may not change, but God will give us will uplift us out of where we're at because of who we are and what we trust. And that is the Scripture. That is the Word of God that has always been there since the beginning of time. This was the passage that we read in the very beginning. Ephesians 4:17 through 24 says, we read this again, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling has given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness and greediness." I don't know what makes you feel a need to be here today. And some of the people that we love the most, not. I don't know that. That will be an answer I don't know if I'll ever find. I don't know why I listen to God and there's people that I care about that don't. I do not understand that. And I look at myself and think, how in the world? And I look at my life and I think, how in the world can God give someone like me forgiveness? How in the world can God give someone like me a chance at eternal life? And he does it for the same reason that I see in you. You're here this morning because He has asked you to be here. How hard is that? We either have a heart to serve God or we don't. And we like to look at the situation that the people are in. And we like to say that it's because of that situation. It is not. Because if one thing shows us for sure, if we would have had near perfection and everything going right as it was in the Garden of Eden, they still rebelled. What did they have to rebel against? Here's the other part of that verse. Verse 20 in Ephesians 4 through 24. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him." See, that's the problem. We're coming to them with a guy that they know, Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, but they've not really heard Him. They've not really heard this man that has come and said, "I will save your soul. I will spare you death. I will give you life." They've not really heard Him. Because, you know what? They're content with their situation. They're content with just getting by. They're content with where they're at because they can make it work. And they don't want to change it. "But you have not so learned Christ, if you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Verse 22, "that you put off concerning your former conduct." You see? You do this. You do this. God is not going to do this for you. He has offered you something and He has said, "You do this." And you know what? I just don't feel like doing it today. I think I'm going to go home and I'm just going to kick back and I'm going to eat some mashed potatoes and watch football. I just don't feel like doing it today. We put off. Do you know how hard it is to change the person that you are? It's tough because He still rears His ugly head. I know I act a fool a lot of times. My wife's like, I can't believe you're acting this way. I'm like, did you just see what I saw? The person that we were before we came to Christ, get this, it's the same person as we are now. But God changes us. Just like when we see our children grow up from the little child to a rebellious teenager to someone that comes by and says, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, brought the grandchild over. I brought you dinner. Let's sit down and eat." Huh? All of that, and we've seen all this process that they went from where they were to where they went to who they are now. Still the same person, but they changed. They grew up. It is the hardest thing we do is to mature, to know what a man is and to know what a woman is. Those are not easy places to be, to understand what God requires of each of us. Because when He tells us to put off that old man, the Bible says, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you know there's a passage that says that if God perhaps will grant you repentance, I believe it's in Titus maybe, I don't know. He says, or maybe Timothy, he says, God perhaps will grant you repentance. And when you look up that word repentance, let's say it's New Testament, and I'm just making up a number here. Let's say it's New Testament 1640. And it'll say it comes from, and it'll give you two numbers. And you start tracing those numbers down. And you go all the way down to the end, to the one that's been forgiven, to the one that hasn't been forgiven. And do you know that when God says if He grants repentance, He takes your body, your mind, you, back to a state where you never sinned? What is there to forgive? What is there to bring up for someone that has never done anything wrong? Those that have been forgiven, those that have been granted that repentance from God, the Bible says they were brought back to the garden before they ever sinned. And the ones that rejected that, the Bible says that they are a walking ball of wax. They are dead to the world. They don't know anything. They don't hear anything. They don't see anything. And those are the two places that we end up. He says here that if we listen to these scriptures and we let God have His perfect work, that our minds will come to a place where we will start thinking like God. And you know what? Maybe we'll start acting like Him. In the face of our friends, in the face of our family, and in our church. Because it is not an easy place to be for us to look at the old man that we were and realize the work that has to be done. Because we like to blame our circumstances. We like to look and see, because of all this that has happened in my life, I can't get any better than this. And that's not true. That does not define who we serve. You define who you serve. So if we're going to make an excuse today about things that have happened in our life, we're not the only ones. There has been many things that have been happening in the lives of those that are around us that we care about. But that is not what's keeping them from serving God. We have to make a choice. And I feel like I say this every time, but this is what it comes down to, because the Bible says that, men and brethren, do you not know that the Jesus whom God has made both Lord and Christ, you crucified? And some of them were cut to the heart. Most didn't care. And those that were cut to the heart, the Bible says, they ask a question. They look at the apostles and they said, then what should we do? If we've killed the one that came to save us, who's willing to bring us out of the body that we're in, to bring us out of the situation that we're in, by not physically, but by renewing our minds, what do we do? And He told them. He gave them a choice. Put off that old man. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And God said that is a promise. And you know that promise? I can trust that promise the same way that Adam and Eve could have trusted the fact that He said, don't eat of that fruit. And when you saw what happened, you know what the very first thing that happened when God brought that up? You know what the very first thing that happened? Is exactly what I just said right here. We blame the situation. The man blamed the woman blamed the serpent. Both of them had a choice. I mean, how do you think it went down? The woman took the bite first. Her eyes were opened. And then here comes the man, and she says, here, take a bite of this. He's like, oh, okay, what is this? When her mind and her eyes were opened and she saw this, what was she trying to accomplish by giving it to the man? We don't get anywhere by taking the situation that we're in and trying to spread it out and to bring other people in. We don't get anywhere by that. But that's exactly what we do. I think that if I could reach certain goals in my life, that my life would improve. I'm fooling myself, but I still have those goals. God is trying to show me something. He's trying to show us all something. Don't let our situation define who we are. We have a heart to serve God, and we're here to do that. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?